Okay, in this session, we're going to talk about right components of discipleship. You know, the first two, we talked about right reasons, why to disciple. Then we talked about right people, how to choose wisely. Now I want to talk about right components of discipleship, or what makes for quality discipleship. In other words, what are the things that, if they're happening in a discipleship relationship, really produce growth, really make for an enjoyable, satisfying discipleship experience? And again, would love to ask this audience, if we could, like, what are some of the things you've experienced? What are some things your disciples did with you? But we won't, because we're taping. But even for those who are listening, you can think about, what are the things that previous disciples did with me that helped me grow the most? Many years ago, I did a study through the Gospels. Thoroughly studied the four Gospels and asking the question, two questions. What did Jesus impart to his disciples? And secondly, how did he do it? What did he impart to them? And how did he do it? And it was a fascinating study. I went through the whole Gospels. And I looked at what Jesus imparted, his compassion for the lost, servanthood, his relationship with the Father, his communion with the Father. I looked at all the things that he seemed to impart to the disciples, how to pray. And then it was an interesting study on how he did that. You know, how he did it through times when he was teaching as a whole group, when he was modeling ministry and going everywhere about modeling to them what he wanted them to catch. All kinds of ways that he imparted it. What I want to look at are three things, three components of discipleship that I think encapsulate a whole lot of things that make for a quality experience of being discipled. Now, I want you to look at one verse with me that really kind of exemplifies or pictures what Jesus did. It's Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Mark 3, 14 says this about Jesus' discipleship. This is a parallel passage to Luke chapter 6, where he talks about, verse 13, he talks about he went up the mountain and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then verse 14, now watch this. And he appointed 12, like we looked at before, that they might be, now catch these expressions, that they might be with him. Number one, they might be with him. And two, that he might send them out to preach. They might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. Jesus selected these 12 to spend the next 2.5 years with him wherever he went, and that he would send them out into the ministry. And that's what I think these three things I'm going to talk about right here are all about, what Jesus did. Number one thing that Jesus did, and that if you do, it will give you a good discipleship experience. Number one, relationship. That is, build a relationship. That is, get involved in a person's life. In other words, when you disciple someone, you're not taking on a project. You're investing in a person. No one wants to feel like somebody's project. They want you to be involved in their life as a person. Listen to 1 Thessalonians. I'll just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll give you the whole passage and I'll read one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. Classic passage where Paul talks about his heart for the people that he invested in the city of Thessaloniki. Verse 8, he says this. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Listen to this again. He said, there's so many descriptive words in here that depict his relationship. He says, having a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart not only the gospel, but our own lives. A fond affection and our own lives. Why? Because you'd become very dear to us. These believers of Thessaloniki weren't just a number, numbers of people. They weren't just objects or a project. These were people who he deeply loved and cared about. So the first thing we got to do is build a relationship with the person you're discipling. You perhaps have heard the expression, people won't care what you know until they know that you care. And it's true. People won't care what you know until they Know that you care. I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care how much theology you know. I don't care what your spiritual gifts are. If they don't know you care, they won't care what you know. Now, that implies you've got to build a relationship. Now, I got some specific suggestions under this area of how to build a relationship. And this is not exhaustive. We could take a whole hour just on this topic alone. Just a couple thoughts on building a relationship with someone. Number one, learn to ask questions. Learn to ask questions. If you're to build a relationship with someone, you got to get involved in their life. It means you got to ask questions. And, you know, I make the mistake of asking questions sometimes two times. I've been reprimanded this fall on numbers of occasions because I asked Jeff Measle the same question three times. But I mean well, right, Jeff? I just, I forgot that I asked him what his favorite hobby was. And he says, Hirsch, you already asked me this. And then he you know, accuses me of having Alzheimer's. But that's okay, because maybe I do. Anyway. But you got to ask questions. Dive into someone's life. And not just superficial questions, but soulish questions. You know, like, what's going on in your soul today? How are you doing in your walk with God? What are you learning from the Lord? You want to ask questions about his family. What was it like at home? What were your parents like? You know, if you got a guy who was, you know, grew up in a home where his father just verbally abused him, then that'll probably tell you something about what he may need in his life. If you're discipling a guy who was sexually abused, that'll probably tell you about something in her life that you're probably going to want to work on with her. You've got to learn to ask questions. Ask questions about the whole person. The whole person. Not just questions about their ministry that they're developing in their dorm, but about their whole life. Okay? Secondly, learn to listen. It's just as important that we learn to listen as we do ask questions. You know, one of the things that can make you a notoriously bad discipler is if you just sit down with someone and you go over your agenda of 10 things you want to tell them. That doesn't make for good discipleship. Now, you may want to come in with a couple specific things in mind. We're going to talk about that in the last session, that you don't want to communicate. But foremost, you've got to learn to listen and find out what's going on in their soul. Because if you dive into the life according to where they are, you will take them much further than if you just dive into the life with your agenda, especially if you're totally missing where they are. Am I making sense? You know, if you're meeting with your disciple and he just had a horrible conversation with his parents, and you want to dive into some other topic, you know, you probably might miss something there. They probably need to process that. I'll never forget the time I sat down with a disciple at Miami, and he was just going through a difficult time with his girlfriend, and they were on the verge of breaking up. And I was planning to do something else, and as I asked questions, and I drew that out of him, and he spent the next half hour crying his eyes out. And this was a mature man of God. He had a wonderful, godly woman he was dating, but they were going through a difficult time. I had to scrap my plans and just listen and process what he was going through at that moment in his life. So we've got to learn to listen, which means we sometimes have to shut up. And not spout out all our great wisdom, but just listen to where they are. Third thing about building a relationship is spending relational time together. Now, this is so profound. Where do you get this point? You're going to say, and I came to the seminar and paid big bucks for this? Yes. And you didn't pay anything to come. Anyway, well, you did pay 2 hours of your time. So, okay, that's worth whatever amount of money that is. Spend relational time together. I never wanted my discipleship to be just having an appointment with a disciple or just having them show up to Bible study. I wanted to have them over for dinner. I wanted to play some sports together, racquetball, whatever. Do things that they would enjoy relationally. So that they saw my life outside of a discipleship setting. And for a lot of times, that was creative dates, having the guys each get a sister in the movement. We'd have a date time, creative date together, have a lot of fun, playing ping pong and beating Mike DeMore on a regular basis, which I like to do. Anyway. Oh, bro. Anyway. I let the cat out of the bag. No, he beat me the last night, didn't you? You won that last game. Yeah, you did. Okay. But relational time. Here's what I want you to think about. If you're going to build a relationship, it's probably going to require some time outside of when you have your Bible study. Studying together, going to church together, hanging out after crew, going out to eat together, going out and get pizza. Some way that you build a relationship. Okay? Fourthly, learn to be an encourager. Learn to be an encourager. You ever notice how much people like to be encouraged? Do you notice that? You ever notice how much you enjoy being around a person who encourages? I like to be around somebody who encourages me. Hey, and I've been a Christian 35 years. I still will gravitate towards somebody who's going to say something positive to me. I don't necessarily want to hang with a person who's kind of the negative person, never very positive. You learn to be encouraging. Learn to praise someone for the qualities that God is building into their life. That makes sense? Now, that's an art. And that's a skill. It's learning how to identify when you see good things in a person's life and how to praise and give affirmation in a healthy way. Fifthly, demonstrating vulnerability. Demonstrating vulnerability. You know the deal here. If you're vulnerable and open about what's going on in your life, if you share your struggles, that you're struggling with this temptation, you're struggling with lust, struggling with this, struggling with being critical and judgmental, whatever, it's going to make it easier for your person, your disciple, to be open, right? If you come across as a perfect disciple, didn't have any issues, didn't have any problems, well, then they're going to feel like what it means to be a disciple is I've got to have it all together, just like my disciple. Well, who's got it all together? I don't know anybody that does. So being real and honest about what's going on in life. Now, so the first thing is relationship. So much more can be said about that. I'm just scratching the surface here, okay? Building a relationship. One of my best memories of this is when I worked with an African-American guy named Eric at Miami of Ohio. He grew up dealing drugs in the inner city in Cleveland. He was totally different background than me. I grew up in rural Pennsylvania on a farm. He grew up in inner city Cleveland dealing drugs. I was 25 years older than him. He was, as an African-American non-Christian, hated white men, met the Lord. The Lord changed his whole life. I started discipling his junior year. And he and I became amazingly tight. He became like my own son. I had him out to our house a lot to eat dinner. We watched sports together. We hung out. We went on spring break trips together to Chicago inner city. We did all kinds of things together. He became like my son. I'll never forget the day he said to me, as we sat in the dining hall, he was an RA. He said, "Hirsch, I want you to know something. Our weekly time together, our discipleship appointment, it's my favorite time of the week." I said, "Really? Why is that?" He said, "Because when we get together every week, I realize this is the safest place I have to be on campus all week long. Because I know you love me, you believe in me, you encourage me, and you'll listen to all my crap, and you'll walk me through my failures and sins, and I know you care about me." Now here I am, 25 years older than this guy, from a completely different culture, completely different background. Race, age doesn't make the difference. When you move into someone's life and you love them and they know it, they will respond. And he became like my own son. In fact, he just called me last week and asked me to do his wedding. So I'm going to have the privilege of marrying he and his honey in August. Woo-hoo! Anyway, that's going to be a party. Anyway, here's the second thing. Not only relationship, but the Word of God. Renewing their mind with the Scriptures. Quality discipleship involves getting the Word of God in someone's life, right? Now, we know what Romans 12:2 says. But I'm going to quote it. But I know you all know it. Probably really well. Latin, Aramaic, whatever. But Romans 12:2 in English says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Be changed, be transformed. How? By getting the Word of God in your life, by the renewing of your mind with the Word of God. Now the idea here is that we've got a lot of lies in our belief system that have got to be replaced with the truth. Couple thoughts about why we need to get the Word of God into people's life. Number one, it produces life transformation. People don't change unless the Word of God changes their thinking, changes their perspective on life. Life transformation comes from the Word. Secondly, we want to build convictions for a lifetime. Now get this. We want to build convictions for a lifetime. I want life transformation, number one. Number two, I want someone to have convictions for a lifetime. In other words, I don't want students that I'm discipling, whether it's learning how to share their faith or follow somebody up, I don't want them to do it just because they're involved with Campus Crusade while they're in college. I want them to see that these things come from the Scriptures and have the Word of God build a deep, internalized conviction so that for the rest of their life, they're living out biblical discipleship. I don't want them to do anything because it's what we do in Campus Crusade. We're not a club. We're not a cult. We don't get people to do things because it's what we do. We want people to live out biblical discipleship, so they've got to learn it from the Scripture. So I want to get people in the Word of God. Here's the third thing about why we want to get the Word in their life. It's because every one of us has lies, and those lies need to be replaced with the truth. You follow me? Lies need to be replaced with truth. Now that's a longer story for another day. But lies have got to be replaced with truth. Now, how do we get the Word of God in our life? Well, a lot of things. You'll do it in your appointments with them when you meet with people one-on-one, one-on-three, whatever. You do it when they come to Bible study. But here's the good news. You can impart God's perspective on life in more than just in your Bible study. You impart God's perspective when you're hanging out late night after crew, going out to get something to eat. You're sitting around having some pizza, and you're just talking about life. And biblical truth just starts to come out. You start talking about God's perspective on dating relationships when you're hanging out. God's perspective on money and what makes you happy. It comes out in all kinds of ways. And as you involve your disciples in the larger body, they're getting the word of God in their life when they sit in crew meeting and hear good talk. If you take them to fall retreat with you, right? They're getting the word of God taught to them all throughout fall retreat. So that the responsibility to get the word in their life isn't just yours when you're discipling them. As you involve them in the larger body, they get the word of God into their life. Make sense? Now, you know, Larry was my first disciple here. And I'm so thankful to Larry. I lived in Elite Hall. Larry took me under his wing, started to disciple me. First thing he started to hammer away on with me was having a quiet time. Starting to read the scriptures. Because I didn't. I didn't know what a quiet time was. Never did it. So Larry pounded away on me having a quiet time. Getting the word into my life. Then Larry started to pound away on my priorities. He took me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And he pounded away on my priorities. Seeking the kingdom first. Okay? So I could get the word of God into my life. Now thirdly, let's talk about ministry. Third and final thing here is ministry together. By that I mean modeling ministry in somebody else's life. Training your disciple how to have a ministry. In other words, not just talking about ministry and Bible study. In other words, not just sitting around in Bible study saying, wouldn't it be great if we reached out to people who didn't know Christ? You could spend all year just talking about it. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we reached out to people? No, actually going and doing it. Planning outreach together, sharing your faith together. When you look at the scriptures, when you see what did Jesus do with his disciples, here's the interesting thing. Jesus and Paul. Neither Jesus nor Paul took their disciples and said, let's go hide away here for 3 years. I'll teach you everything I know from the Old Testament. I'll give you a crash theological course, and then you'll be ready for ministry. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus took his disciples, and he went about all throughout Galilee and Israel ministering to people. He spoke to the masses. He healed. He cast out demons. He taught. Jesus, for 2.5 years, went about in ministry, and he took the disciples with him. When Paul picked up Timothy in chapter 16 of Acts and said, I want Timothy to go with me, Paul didn't say, Timothy, let me take you over here and sit you down and teach you for 3 years in a theological school, and then you'll be ready for the ministry. Now, is there a place for that? Of course there is. Seminary preparation, particular ministry, is very vital. But what Paul did with Timothy was said, Timothy, you just go with me. And then Paul went on missionary journeys. And Timothy went with him. Timothy learned how to have a ministry by hanging out with Paul. Am I making sense? Now, what is being involved in a ministry? When you take your disciple and you're out in the ministry together, and maybe it's meeting guys at the basketball court when you're playing hoops, Andy. And maybe it's your modeling to your disciple how to initiate with a person who may not know Christ and build a rapport with them. And maybe it transitions to the gospel. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you just build a rapport. But you model it. And they see your heart for the lost. Whatever. Here's a couple things that happen when we are involved in ministry with our disciples. You with me? Number one, often our view of God develops. When you are out in ministry, you're sharing your faith, you're following up, you're going out and talking to someone, and your disciple's with you. Often your disciple, their view of God will grow because, you know, the Lord may just show up and this person may come to Christ and they may have a great spiritual conversation. Your disciple walks away saying, wow, that is cool. Look what God did. And that's what happens at spring break all the time. We go down to Panama City. That's why we do spring break. We go down to Panama City. This year we're going to New York City too. And the reason we do that is because we get people to get out and have a chance to minister to people who don't know the gospel. And they see God show up and work in somebody's life and come to Christ. And it's like, wow. God is great. Look what God can do. He's so cool. See, that happens when you're in ministry, not when you sit around and talk about it, when you get out and do it. Can I be more clear? Okay. Second thing happens is your compassion for people often develops. Your compassion for the lost. Again, you can sit around and talk about the fact that people are lost. But you know when my compassion for lost people really develops is when I'm eyeball to eyeball with someone and I hear the pain in their life. I hear their hurt. Or even if they don't show any pain or hurt, but they're just like one student I met with this semester, his life's all together. He's happy as can be. He feels great. A fraternity fellow I met with. But I had compassion for him because he's so lost. He thought science has the answer to everything. God is totally irrelevant. And yet my compassion grew for this guy because he so missed the mark. Your compassion. Third thing is, often when you're in a ministry, you will grow in confidence that God will use you. You know what happens when you go out and share your faith over spring break or on a summer project? And you see God use you, and maybe someone comes to Christ. Maybe they don't come to Christ, but you have a great conversation. And you're there talking to them, and the Holy Spirit gives you things to say. He leads you. He recalls scripture to your mind. He recalls the answers, things you learned before. And you walk away saying, wow, God used even me. Isn't that the coolest thing? Confidence that God will use you grows as you're involved in ministry. Finally, it builds vision and passion. When you're involved in the ministry with your disciples, it builds vision and passion. My best Bible studies I've had over the years in 30 years are when guys are involved in personal ministry. We're out sharing our faith. Because when you come together, what do people talk about? Oh man, look what the Lord did this week. We talked to so-and-so at my door, and we talked to this person. They came to Christ. We talked to this person. They're really open. And there's a passion. There's a zeal. There's an excitement. Because when the people in your Bible study, when you're discipling them to be involved in the ministry, they're getting in on what God's doing. And that naturally brings excitement. When my disciple Dave here, my junior year in college, took me out and we started to share our faith for the first time in fraternities, I remember the first time he took me out and had me stand up front and give my testimony in front of 50 guys. I was so scared, I thought he'd pee my pants. But you know what? That was the best thing for me. He just thrust me out there. He prepared me, showed me what to say. And it was so great. My confidence grew. God worked in guys' hearts. Phenomenal. Dave modeled that. We talked to guys one-on-one. We spoke in fraternities. And I said, you know, God can even use me. I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. But when I step out in faith, God will use me. And I learned that because Dave took me out and we were involved in a ministry together. And my compassion for the lost developed. My view of God grew. Because Dave loved me enough to do that. Now, in summary, here's the thing. What I'm suggesting to you is this. Healthy discipleship involves all three. If you want a person to experience a qualitative discipleship experience, it's balancing all three. Now, let me just say this. Some of you are just beginning to disciple someone. Maybe you've never done it. You may say, well, gee, I don't know if I know much how to do that. That's okay. You know, you learn to disciple by doing it. There's no perfect disciple sitting here, including Tim Henderson, including Sarah. Nobody's perfect at it. You become a good disciple by simply stepping out and giving it a whirl. And some of the things you're going to do well, you may evaluate the end of the semester. I did two of the things well, not the third. Here's what I'm suggesting to you. Evaluate yourself. Here's something you can do on your own. Draw up a little scale, 1 to 5. And one is, I stink at this. This is the worst thing about my discipleship. 5 is, I am a super spiritual stud. I can really do this good. And a scale of 1 to 5, I encourage you to evaluate which of these am I strong in. Maybe 5 here, 1 here, 3 here, whatever. Evaluate yourself, and then go to the person that's discipling you and say, you know, I'm good at this and this, but not at this. Help me. Teach me how to get better at this. Okay? So evaluate what you're good at and get your disciple to help you grow. You'll never be perfect. You're always aiming for balance. I never perfectly in balance do all three. But each semester I evaluate, and I want to have a balance. So let me ask you a question. Which do you think is the hardest of these to do? Consistently. Ministry. Yeah. This oftentimes is maybe the easiest because you can build a friendship with somebody. This is often the most difficult because it means you're stepping out in faith. And you're involving that other person with you. And that's a challenge. That's why this is always the hardest. But you know what? If we don't embrace all three, we rob people. I used to say to my students all the time in Miami of Ohio who were discipling, I would say to them, do not rob your disciple of the privilege of growing, of seeing God show up, of watching God work. Don't rob them of all that God will do in their life by being afraid to step out in faith in this area. Because if you won't step out in faith with your disciple, you're robbing them of the chance to grow and develop in this area. Make sense? It's a balance of all three. None of us are perfect. We're all growing. Okay? Components of discipleship. We'll end with that.